All right, so our passage today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 10. You can follow along in the PowerPoint or in your booklet. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 8. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of barley and wheat, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is the word of God. Please join me in prayer. You know, Lord our God, we ask again that you show us more of your glory. Lord, please be gracious to abundantly shed your light and your truth upon us. And we ask also that you would help us to open wide our hearts to receive it. Lord, there is in us a desire to know you more. There is a desire in us to love you more, to worship you more. And sometimes, God, it just gets buried under all these things. But Lord, by the light of your glory, would you pierce through the fog and the mist of whatever hinders us? Lord, pierce through the clouds. Lord, part the clouds. Pierce through the shadows of our self-hatred, of our anxieties and our fears. Lord, so that we may know ourselves in the true and absolute light of you. Yeah, Lord God, please fill all our hearts and our minds with us. Surround us, Lord, with your love and your spirit as we continue in this retreat. Lord, what a glorious and beautiful work that you are doing, that you are transforming beasts into human beings, into men and women after your own heart and children of God. Lord, what a beautiful thing. And help us, Lord, to understand more that yes, we were beasts. Yes, still we are beasts in some ways. But yeah, Lord, you are molding us in the image of your Son. And Lord, may we rejoice in that, Lord, that you are making us new, that you are doing a new thing in us. Lord, may we not fear. May we not be afraid to recognize the darkness in ourselves, the pitifulness, and even the evil. But Lord, may your truth and your love give us courage. Lord, may you be the foundation upon we stand. That Lord, that you love us and you call us into your presence. So Lord, help us to face these things. Help us, Lord, to confess these things. Help us, Lord, to repent of these things and even share them with one another, Lord, so that we can help each other in this. And Lord, please be with us as we meditate upon you and look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. So last night we talked about the definition that God has for us of what it means to be a human being, to be simple, complete in this pursuit of him. But we also realized how we complicate our own hearts, right? There are other desires that come up. There are other contradictions, incompatibilities that arise in our hearts, competing desires that threaten to eclipse God. And so today I want to go deeper into that, right? I hope in your prayers you acknowledge some things that you realize hinder you from fully pursuing God, right? Laying it down. And I hope that we can go deeper in understanding those competing desires, because I think the better we understand them, we better understand ourselves. And this is the humility that I hope that we can grow in, right? Achieve. Biblically speaking, humility is knowing who you really are, knowing yourself or who you really are. We first have to understand who God intended us to be and intended us to be, and under the truth of that, we can understand who we currently are, right? How we fall short of that, how we deviate from that. So I want you to think a little bit. How do you see yourself? How do you define yourself? How do you understand yourself? I want you to think about that. What are some of these other things that come to mind when you think about your heart? What do you desire? What do you long for? What are other things that come to mind? Now again, we know the right answer, right? The Sunday school answer. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, all these things I'm sure are coming up in your mind, but as you continue to think about that, as we struggle to be more honest with ourselves, I think other things will be coming up. Right? If that was completely true of you, that you are a child of God, if that was completely all that defined you, I think you should come up right now and, you know, preach instead of me, right? Because that is not completely true of me. You are more worthy to be preaching here. All right, it's not completely true of any of us if we're honest with ourselves. And again, that's the humility I hope that we can continue to grow in, being honest with ourselves. But going back to that question, how do you see yourself? How do you define yourself? How do you understand yourself? What are some of these thoughts? I hope something is coming to mind. And it could be something vague. It doesn't have to be something clearly defined, but I hope you have something, just some glimpse or something. I hope it's something you guys can continue to think about as I also preach tonight. But, you know, maybe it's more than one thing. Maybe it's not something specific, one like particular individual thing. But, you know, it could be something you're proud of, some accomplishment, right? Maybe some getting into Cornell has been like this defining thing. I knew a guy who got a perfect score in the SAT, and for him, strangely, that was a very defining thing. Every time you talk with him, somehow he would bring it up freshman year. Or maybe it's some hobby you enjoy, some movie that really impacted you, you know, or something that just, some drama even, you know, that really just moved you. Maybe it's your ambition. You see yourself as a future doctor or lawyer, something, again, that you want to achieve, you have not achieved yet. Maybe that really compels you. How do you see yourself? What image comes to your mind? Again, I hope you really think about that. I hope something comes to mind that you can continue to unpack today and tonight. Now for me, as I was thinking about this, one image, I'm not saying this is all that came to mind, but one particular image that came to my mind was me sitting in a very comfortable chair, like a leather recliner. I am in a nice, clean living room, looking out a big window at a nice view. You know, it could be some grass, trees, maybe a mountain or a lake. That's what came to my mind as I was thinking about, how do I see myself? How do I understand myself? What comes to mind apart from me wanting to pursue God? Yes, that's there. But as I still think about this image, came to my mind, me comfortable in a chair in a nice house looking outside. And as I was thinking about this, I thought how this captures a lot of things about me, right? It captures my hobby. I like nature. Every time I come to Delta Lake, actually, I go by down to the lake. I went there yesterday when I came. I love doing that. I just love standing there. It's quiet. It's peaceful. It's beautiful. It's a hobby. I like to go outside, but I also like to be inside. You know, I like to just be comfortable inside. I like to be comfortable. That also shows a goal, a desire. When I retire, I want to be comfortable. I want to have a nice chair. I want to have a nice, comfortable house. It also shows this ambition that I have. It also shows some personality about myself, being an introvert. I like things quiet. I like things routine. I like things that do not change. I like just that predictability. Yeah, it makes me very happy. And my wife, she's very different than me. She likes things new and exciting. And I'm always telling her, you know, could you turn the volume down? You know, could you like, you know, make it a little quiet, right? She hates that, but but, you know, that's also marriage, right? God brought us together because we, you know, just complement each other. Right, I hope you have some image to work with. That's just something about me, right? When I'm just praying or doing my quiet times, when I'm trying to understand myself, this image comes up again and again. And I hope you have something in mind to dissect, right? So that we can grow in self-understanding. Right, so what defines us? We talked about how God should define us, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. But again, if we're completely honest, that is not completely true. And I believe what really defines us, even more than God, what really defines us is our fear, our anxiety. I think what really compels most of our decisions, our actions, and these contradictions of our hearts, what really compels us is actually fear and anxiety. Even in these ambitions that we have, even these goals and desires that we have, underlying all that, motivating that, giving us the will to do and to pursue those things is actually fear, insecurity. You might not agree with me, right? After all, what does my fear have to do with my comfy chair, right? What does my fear have to do with a nice view? Well, again, as I further examine myself, as I recognize this image that came to mind and I was kind of thinking about it and dissecting it, I realize what really motivates my desire for this chair and this house and this view is really to avoid pain, avoid suffering, avoid the fear of unpredictability, the fear of not being in control. This image of myself is really about the absence of pain. That's what is really motivating me. And the reason I realized this is because I was thinking, if I achieve this chair, this house, this window, this view, am I going to be content? Am I going to be happy sitting there 16 hours a day just looking out this window? No. No, there's going to be something else that's going to come up in the desires of my heart, something else I'm going to want. I'm going to want a nicer chair. I'm going to want a different view. I'm going to want a bigger window. I'm going to want a nicer house. There's always going to be something else that I desire. And so I realize, if it is not the goal that actually satisfies me, if I attain that which I desire and I still am not satisfied, it's not the goal. That's really what I want. It's something else that's motivating me. If I gain that which I long for and I'm still not content, then it's something else that's driving that. And I realize, it's actually a need. It's not the object that attracts me, but it's the fear of that void remaining empty. I want to fill it. I want to fill it. And once I gain that and I fill it, that need, it just grows. That fear continues to grow because it can't satisfy. I mean, we're not made to be satisfied by a chair, by a house, and a view. So that image of yourself, that image that you see of yourself, how does it help you to escape from fear? How does that career, that six-figure salary, that perfect spouse, that house, how does that help you escape from that fear? Right? How does that career satisfy this desire to prove yourself? How does that spouse satisfy this fear of being alone, not having someone understand you or love you? You know, how does that $1 million in the bank account hide that fear of being poor or you know, worrying about money? How does this or that hide that fear of inferiority that you may have, that fear of realizing you're worthless or... We have a fear of all these things. And again, even when we do have it, and even when you do get that job, even when you have that $1 million, even when you do have that spouse, again, I promise you, there's going to be something else. Something else you're going to want more. And ironically, we can also feel that way with Christian stuff, too. Right? We have fear of not feeling as spiritual as other people, not as mature, quote unquote. And once we get there, you know, you still have that fear of, am I, you know, Christian enough? And so you do more things to appear Christian. Again, even with our faith, there are ways that it's actually motivated by fear of not measuring up to other people or how other people see you, instead of being motivated by knowing and loving God. And I think it's a horrible irony. We have a certain picture of ourselves, right? We have a certain picture of ourselves, and it's such a contradiction. We're motivated by ego and pride, but we're also motivated by self-hatred, by self-criticism. just, you know, swinging back and forth because of how inconsistent our view of ourselves, right? It's not true humility, but false humility. You know, not we just comparing ourselves to one another. We have a certain picture of ourselves, but as we come to know God more, this absolute truth, as we come to know God more, we come to know ourselves even better, right? There's a shift in our self-understanding. As we come to know God, there's this alignment that happens, that takes place, of how we perceive ourselves actually begins to match up with who we really are. As we come to know God, this kind of shift happens slowly. Again, over a lifetime. It doesn't happen overnight or immediately, but slowly this shift is happening. I realize who I really am. And that's what the Bible calls humility. Humility is not hating yourself. It's not about thinking little of yourself. Humility isn't about having low confidence or putting up with crap. But humility is knowing yourself for who you really are and acting wisely according to that knowledge. And that sounds easy, sounds basic, but again, because of our irrationality, our inconsistency, it's the last thing we are, right? Humble. How we perceive ourselves depends on our mood. You know, if we're happy, we become puffed up. If we're sad, we, again, hate ourselves. We beat ourselves up. It's actually hard to know ourselves under these absolute terms of the glory of God, right? This pursuit of God. We often compare ourselves to other people. Right? I'm not as muscular as this guy. I'm not as good looking at this as this guy, so I must be weak and ugly. Right, we just compare ourselves. Our understanding, our self-understanding, again, comes from how we feel, right? We feel good, we think good about ourselves. We feel bad, we think bad about ourselves. Our understanding comes from our achievements. You know, we feel worthy. We feel like we're something and someone. You know, if we do well in school or, again, we get a good job, that coveted internship. But the problem is that a lot of these things that we do hold on to in defining ourselves, it actually blinds us from the truth. But all these ambitions that we have, these desires, these goals, again, hide us from who we really are. They hide us from who we really are. And so we're so good at this, we're so good at doing this that, you know, we don't realize it, right? We have trouble recognizing who we really are. So take our hobbies, for example, the things we enjoy doing. Hobbies are a big part of our lives. We spend so much time, thought, effort, money on, you know, doing our hobbies. But sometimes the things that we enjoy, they invade our daily life. Again, I talked about computer games, right? Sometimes I keep thinking about them even when I'm at work. I keep thinking about them and when I do my quiet times. But, you know, hobbies are not bad things. They're good things. They're blessings from God. They're meant to refresh you. They're meant to help you to be creative. They're meant to help you think about things in a different way. All hobbies, even video games, TV shows, movies, all these things are blessings in that way. They actually help us in the pursuit of God by, you know, giving us a new perspective or, again, just refreshing us. We just need that mental break. They're blessings. They're meant to be good things, but there is a dark side, right? We twist them in a way that that they're not meant to be used, right? We use them to feed this need. We use them to feed this insecurity that we have. Hobbies also become a means of avoidance, escape from facing the truth. So for me, I struggle with video games again because whenever I was stressed out, when I felt anxious about who I am, when I fell into pits of self-hatred, that was another thing I struggled with. I would play video games. It's such an escape. It's so satisfying too. It makes me feel so, you know, again, competent, in control, to be a hero of video game. I also loved comic books, you know. I guess the Marvel movies are popular now, the Infinity War series. Like, I read the original comics that came out in the 80s, right? I love those. I love those comic books. It's so satisfying. It satisfies this fantasy that I want about myself. I want to be in control. I want to be a man of unlimited strength. It's so satisfying. Hobbies are such a means of escape. And again, I hope as you think about the image of yourself, you can consider these things. How do your hobbies, even these harmless things on one sense, how do we twist them? How do we use them to satisfy these fantasies or desires of ourselves that cover these fears? Again, how do they satisfy this fear, this need that we have of security? Hobbies are a way for us to avoid painful truths about ourselves, a means to craft a new self-identity, a new way of understanding ourselves that we can control, that give us pleasure instead of pain. How we go to our hobbies for comfort instead of God. Again, that's just what I do. I feel that anxiety, I just go to a video game. I feel that anxiety and I can read a comic book. How I go to my hobbies for joy. And even when I try to go to God, right, that hobby is right there. It's so easy to just turn on that computer or that system and just say, in just a little bit, you know, I can't really concentrate on God. Let me just play a little bit and maybe, you know, I'll feel like praying. I think it's harmless. Or it looks harmless, right? It looks stupid. But I have trouble. I think the implications are deep, right? The way we turn to our hobby, it becomes like this minor god on our shelf. Again, along with ambition and career and all these longings and desires, hobbies can be even this minor god that we go to. Please give me comfort. Please give me an escape from reality just for a little bit. Please give me a little measure of comfort and control that I do not feel at this moment. Another way that we, again, feed this contradiction, the complication of our hearts. We do this with our jobs. For a lot of people, you know, once you graduate and once you get that job, brothers and sisters, please guard yourselves. You will find a lot of self-worth in that job. If you're competent, if you're good at it, you're going to see other people who are not as competent as you, and you think, what the heck is wrong with this guy? Why can't he do his, you know, pull his weight? You will find a lot of your self-identity and your worth, and you will find yourself looking down on others because it puffs up your ego. You will find a lot of your identity in that. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Jobs will make you feel confident, capable, in control. It will satisfy, again, that need, that fear. It will cover it up. And it'll be easy to forget God. Your job will translate into your relationship with God. You think because you're doing good at your job, you think you're doing good at life. Because you got that promotion, you feel like, oh, God must love me. God must bless me. You will confuse the two. Your relationship with God and your success at your job. Even hating ourselves can be this minor god in the way we comfort ourselves. Again, this is what I struggle with. I have this sadistic way of wallowing in my self-pity. There's something about that. I hate myself. I curse myself out. I beat myself up. And it actually makes me feel good. I think some of you might know what that's like. There's a way of beating yourself up that actually satisfies this need of, I'm afraid, are people going to see me as worthless? Is nobody going to love me? But if I beat myself up worse, it actually makes me feel better. I even twist my self-hatred into something to put other people down. I judge other people in my heart. I spread that misery around. That also is satisfying. Like, we're good at covering painful realities that we don't want to face and accept. And so we have this distorted view of ourselves, not reality, right? It's actually hobbies. It's actually things we like to do, things we want, things that we are working so hard to achieve. That is not who we are. We are not our jobs. We are not our hobbies. We are not the things we do. We are not the things that we desire. But we have to cut through that. And I think often we will find is the emptiness of fear and insecurity. We don't just do this in our own thinking and in our own hearts, but we do it with others, right? This image that we present to other people. Again, it's this molded, crafted identity. We want how other people to perceive us. Social media is such a big thing. But, you know, it's literally, we put pictures of ourselves. Again, we're literally crafting this picture of ourselves. We show everyone all the good things, all the fun things, all the nice things, all the beautiful things, so that we can hide or at least redirect the attention from all the painful things, how other people see us. And it's ironic because, you know, studies show that social media actually makes us more depressed, makes us hate us even more, but that actually motivates us even more to get into social media. Let me just post this. We make ourselves feel better, and it becomes this endless cycle that we become obsessed with. Again, our jobs, we present this picture of ourselves as competent, you know, I can do anything, so that your coworkers will be impressed with you. We do it with our friends, you know, we don't tell them all the worst things. You know, my parents are getting divorced, or my family's struggling with money. We don't want to focus on those things. We just want to have a good time. You know, let's just hang out. Let's just go out and do something. All right, so inside and out, we have this crafted image that's not fully aligned with reality. So how do we become humble, right? How do we achieve that alignment between how we see ourselves and who we really are? And that's discipline. Right, that's discipline. We need discipline in order to become humble or grow in that humility. God has to redirect us so that we can walk that path of holiness, right? Redirect us onto that path of following after him. Now, I've been talking about humility and knowing who you really are, but it's not just enough to know yourself, all right? Know that, okay, I'm a sinful beast. You know, it's not enough to know, you know, I'm a sinful person. I'm filled with fear and insecurity. It's not enough just to know those things, but it has to be coupled with the desire to become truly human, right? It's not enough just to know yourself, but we have to have that desire to be as Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it becomes twisted, right? That humility becomes, or just that self-knowledge becomes, again, it deepens that self-hatred. Or if we don't realize how sinful we are and yet we're just focused on doing the Christian thing, it feeds us into hypocrisy and self-righteousness. So when we come to know who we are, we also realize how we fall short, how we aren't fully on the path, and so we can take the steps to get there. And it's only possible by the grace of God who disciplines us and transforms us. Right? Discipline is not punishment. It's training and correction. I think also that's something that we struggle to fully grasp because of sinful people. Our parents are also sinful people. They have their own insecurities. You may not have done something actually worthy of punishment, but your parents punish you because, you know, their own insecurities got triggered. Something you said or did actually wasn't wrong per se, but their own insecurities and fears were brought up, and so they retaliate in anger. I think we have trouble having a strong grasp on discipline because, you know, we haven't really experienced it. Punishment is payment to equal an offense, right? To make equal something that you've made wrong. But discipline actually is furthering our relationship, right? Discipline actually deepens that relationship. So whoever you have, a teacher or a mentor, a music teacher, a coach, or God, when they discipline you, they're actually furthering that relationship. They're training you in something. But the way they train you is they train you in the way they understand it. They train you in the way that makes sense to them. So when you're growing in the skill or something, you're actually becoming more like who is mentoring you, who is teaching you, who is disciplining you. So when you have bad form or you're doing something wrong, they correct you, but you're actually becoming more like them, and that's what God is doing. When God disciplined you, he's not training you to be like someone else, but he's training you to become like him. So discipline actually furthers this relationship. Discipline is a way for us to grow in this intimacy, this relationship. God has to discipline you if you're going to become like him, and God has to discipline you if you're going to love him. Learn to what it means to love him. He's training us for holiness because he is holy, and so we become like him. And so this is what our passage is about here. If you go verse 5, right? God humbled Israel by disciplining them through hunger. Like, this wasn't punishment. This wasn't because of some sin that they committed, but so that they would know what was in their heart. Now the passage makes it seem like, you know, so that God could know what was in their heart, but really it's just his poetic way of saying, so that you, Israel, would know what was in your heart, that you are not a faithful people, that you are not a humble people. That you are a proud and arrogant people. When God disciplines us, it's actually an incredible expression of love and commitment and faithfulness to us. When God disciplines you, he's saying, I'm committed to you. Right? It means he's not giving up. It means he's not frustrated. It means he's not disgusted. But he's saying, I understand, and I'm right here by you. I hope our understanding of the love of God can also understand discipline. Right? His love cannot exist without that discipline. I hope also as we grow in understanding and appreciating the discipline of God, we can separate that from the self-hatred, the fear of rejection. Again, if people really knew who we were, again, that's such a deep fear that we have. I hope we can separate that from discipline. God knows us and he loves us still. He still receives us. He still forgives us when we repent. Right, discipline is painful. Right, it's like a broken bone that's being reset. Right, the pain of discipline is the pain of your ego being destroyed and demolished. It's a beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, even though it's the most painful thing I think I've ever experienced. Right, the pain of discipline is your ego being broken. And learning to recognize that, I think, is helpful. I think sometimes when you feel pain is bad, pain is bad. But learning to recognize when it's actually your ego that is suffering, that's something to rejoice in. That's a pain to exult in. Let your ego die, brothers and sisters. Let your vanity be demolished so that you can be truly made into something beautiful. Right? The pain of discipline is truth. Breaking through fantasy, the pain of discipline is proof that you're coming to life, right? Discipline is life. So humility and discipline, they work together, right? Humility softens up the hardness of our hearts. Humility, right, that alignment of understanding who we really are, it prepares us, right? It breaks up the ground so that we can receive the seed of discipline so that true life can grow, right? Humility breaks us up so that discipline can mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. Right? Humility and discipline, they work together. True humility is only by the grace of God. Right? God shines down on us with that absolute truth, with the standard of his holiness and that glory, and then we really see who we are. Right? That pure light cutting through the fog and the mist and the clouds and the shadows of our false self-image and our self-hatred. It pierces through all that. And so we see who we really are. It's no longer relative compared to what other people and other people's insecurity, other people's egos. We're no longer triggered by these things, affected by these things, shaped by these things. It all breaks away and we receive truth. Right? True humility is by the grace of God. In the power of his glory, we realize we're not in control. In the mercy of his love, we realize we are not worthy to receive it. When we see the perfection of God, we realize we are not as competent or as smart or as capable as we thought we were. But as we realize who we are, we can appreciate more who God is, right? The more we know ourselves, the more we can appreciate God. Right, where we are insecure, as we realize our insecurity, we can realize how God is secure, how God is a rock. Where we realize how poor we are, we realize how God is rich. Where we realize how unworthy we are, we realize God can make us worthy. God can make us glorious, holy. Where we are broken, God heals. Where we hate, God forgives. And God loves, and this just keeps going. This becomes the positive cycle. Instead of negative cycle of self-hatred and self-crafting this image and feeding our emptiness and our fear with things that cannot satisfy, it becomes this positive cycle. Knowing God more, helps us to know ourselves, the more we know ourselves and how broken we are, the more we can receive that glory, that life, that love. Right? The more we realize how empty we are, the more God can fill and satisfy. It becomes this positive cycle. This God who is a rock for us. This God who loves, loves us. This God who is rich, he is richly generous to us. And so we become free from false perception, false understanding. And then we slowly reflect him, right? We become secure. We become rich. We become people who love. We become people who minister God's healing toward other people. We are able to serve others. And again, that's what it means to become a human being. Right, Jesus Christ, who loved and gave his life for us. In this pursuit of God, we become like God. Yeah. So I want us to go into a time of prayer. I hope these are some things that we can think and consider. How can I grow in genuine humility? What are the ways that I hide myself and from others? Right? What is that image? I hope that you had something, even if it's vague or something that wasn't concrete, but I hope you can work through that. Because again, we all have something, multiple things. What are all these things, these desires and ambitions and goals that you have, and how can you pierce through that? What kind of fear, insecurity is this satisfying? You know, how are you substituting God with these things? Even in your self-hatred, how is that a false image of yourself? How do you wallow in that? And how do you actually spread that hatred to other people in order to satisfy this pain in yourself? Again, I feel as we understand ourselves better, we will understand God. As we go deeper into that pain and into our emptiness, into that fear, as you grow deeper, again, it is a scary thing. It is a painful thing, growing deeper into these things, to confess them, to actually confront them. But again, that's the only way that we can break through that ego, those false images. Don't be afraid of God's discipline. I think that's also something we do. You know, we put this up. God, look, I'm a good Christian. Please don't discipline me. Please don't punish me. Please don't make my life something to be afraid of. You know, please don't give me my worst desires. I think that's one of our fears. God, please don't give me what I fear the most. We feel like God would do that to us. Don't be afraid of God's discipline, but understand it is necessary for real love. Hold on to the truth that his discipline is his love. It is his commitment to you. Continue to work through that. Maybe that's something to work through. Maybe you're afraid of discipline. Work through that. Ask God to help you. Ask God to reveal himself.